you've been coming for a little while, you know we've been doing something rather interesting over the last several weeks. We've been walking through the story, which is the story of the Bible. Chronologically, we've been walking through the scripture together, and since January, we've been walking through the story of the New Testament, and in particular now, we're focusing on the life of Jesus. And now we're at the point of actually the last week of the life of Jesus leading up to the cross. That whole week culminates on Friday when Jesus is crucified. But leading up to that, the most significant event may be what takes place on Thursday night, the Passover meal that Jesus shares with his disciples, that Last Supper, the Lord's Supper that we share together as a family of faith often, and we'll share together today. The truth is, when you look at the Passover meal, a lot of the things that are a part of the Passover are obvious. And then there are some of the things that are part of the Passover, even though they're right before our eyes, we do not see. And you know, that happens every single day. There are things that we see that are right before us, but we don't see them. They're kind of hidden. For example, some of the logos that are out in companies, Amazon.com. And we're gonna throw these up on the screen. And you notice that the little arrow at the bottom is actually a smile. You may not notice, or you may have noticed, it actually points from A to Z, because you can buy anything from A to Z from Amazon. How many of you already knew that? You already saw that. Okay? About a third of you. All right. Well, also, and just so you know, we're gonna walk through the Passover today, and Tostitos is not a part of the Passover meal. When I told my wife about this last week, she went into the pantry and actually grabbed a bag of Tostitos because she didn't believe me. But in the Tostitos logo, the two T's in the middle are actually two little people that are dipping their chips in the dotted I, which is the bowl of salsa. How many of you knew that? You ate way too many chips. Okay? And then, you know, a couple years ago, somebody showed me this. I was actually riding behind a truck, a FedEx truck. And, you know, you think about the FedEx logo, the bold lettering, the colors, but really the genius of this logo is the arrow between the E and the X. Any of you notice that? Just notice it now, don't you? It's now every time you see a FedEx truck on the street and you see the arrow between the E and the X, you'll know what that's all about. Big aha moment. If you don't learn anything else in the sermon today, when you go home, you say, hey, I learned about FedEx. This is not a commercial for Tostitos, FedEx, or Amazon.com. Even in our church logo, some people look at the brand that we have, the little symbol, and they say, what is that all about? I mean, how is that Point Eagle Landing? Well, it's actually, everything is about the cross for us. I mean, the most crucial central event of the Christian faith is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and the cross is the focus. And so, no matter how you look at it, each part is a cross. In this last part, too, you have the arrows pointing to the center that we want to point everyone to the cross of Christ. As you walk through the life of Jesus, you really come to the culmination of everything in that last week called the Passion Week. And as he makes his way through the week, he's making his way toward the cross of Christ. On that last Thursday night that he shares with the disciples, he shares the Passover meal. If you got your Bibles today, I want you to turn to Luke 22 because I want you to pay attention to a couple of things that are features of the Passover meal. And then we're going to walk through the Passover meal together and see some of the elements that are revealed in what takes place in Jewish homes all around the world at Passover time. But in Luke 22, verse 13 through 15, as they came toward that evening, it says this, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he, talking about Jesus, reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, there are two interesting things about what Jesus said that night to them. It was the desire of Christ to share this Passover with them. And he comments that before he suffers, he knew this was going to be the last Passover that he celebrated with the disciples. And so it was a crucial event for him. But he also knew that what he wanted to do was to help them understand what the Passover was really all about. You see, they saw the Passover having its root in the exodus of the children of Israel from Egyptian slavery when God set them free. You remember the 10 plagues that took place in Egypt, and that final plague when the Lord passed over. When you go back to Exodus chapter 12, there's a description of really the institution of the Passover event and the celebration of Passover itself. And I want to read that to you. It's rather long, but it's Exodus chapter 12. Just listen as I read. It says, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. If the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house in which they eat it, and they shall eat the flesh that night roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs as they eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted with its head, its legs, and its inner parts. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover.'" And now here's the explanation. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I'll execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." That's where the name comes from. He says, "I will pass over you," because of the blood on the doorpost. "This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast." This is actually the feast, or known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 7 days, and it begins with this Passover meal, this Passover celebration. And Jesus was about to share this Passover meal, this Passover celebration, with the disciples the night before he was going to face the cross. But what he was going to do in that experience with the disciples that night is reveal a hidden treasure within the meal of the Passover. He was going to show them that he himself was in the Passover. In fact, you're in Luke 22. If you look down in verse 19 and 20, he says this: He took the bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them. And Jesus said this: "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Now, that doesn't sound very shocking to us because we're living in the New Testament era. We're looking back on it. But in those events, in those days when the Jews celebrated the Passover, they were looking back to the events of God's release and setting free the Israelites from Egyptian slavery and bondage with the 10 plagues, culminating with the firstborn of all Egypt dying and then being set free. Jesus now takes that same meal and he says, "This bread represents my body, which is broken for you. This cup represents my blood, which is poured out for you." Now, what's so intriguing about that? It has not happened yet, has it? The cross is the following day. But in it, what Jesus is showing them, in essence, what he's saying is, that was then. Where you've been celebrating this, that was then. But this is now. It's a new day. And so he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Now, all through the Passover meal, you see elements that represent the person of Jesus, give picture of the person of Jesus. And so what I want to do today, I'm not Jewish, I didn't celebrate this in my home, but Jewish families all over the globe celebrate Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And when they do, this is what happens in those festivals and at that meal. One of the things that sets it up is cleansing the house of anything with leaven in it. You know, one of the things that's used in the Passover meal is unleavened bread. That's why it's flat. Because leaven, what does leaven do? Leaven gives the bread the opportunity to rise. It helps the bread rise. It puffs it up. Now, you say, why was it important to have a clean house and not have any leaven in the bread? Well, think about what happened the time of the Exodus. There was no time for the bread to rise. The bread was not tainted with leaven at all. And so in commemorating what took place on the time when the Israelites were released from Egyptian bondage, the bread is without leaven. But also in Scripture, there's something else about leaven. What does leaven represent in the Bible when you read about leaven in the Bible? Sin. Sin. And you think, well, why is that? Why is leaven the representation of sin? Well, think about what leaven does. You put a little bit of leaven in the dough, and you knead it, and then the bread rises, or it puffs up. That's exactly what sin does to us, isn't it? Just a little bit of sin in us just puffs us up. We have no need of God. We are our own gods, and we are full of ourselves. Well, that's in essence what happens. And so what would happen in preparation for the meal is the wife would go through and cleanse the house of any leaven, and then she would take a little leaven, hide it in the house. The father would come home, search the house for the leaven, sweep it up, wrap it up, take it, and give it to the rabbi and declare the house cleansed of any leaven. Another thing that would happen as they were getting ready for the meal is they would light the candles. And this would normally be done by the woman of the house, but the candles would be lit. Hopefully they'll stay lit. And again, this reminds us of the light and the hope that we have in our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, and helps us understand that the whole setting of the meal is really all about redemption. Now, when it came to the meal itself, the meal is actually built around four questions and four cups. And so what would happen is, as the meal would begin, the first cup would be taken, and each person at the table would have one cup, and they would refill it four times. And the first cup would be the cup of sanctification, or the cup of blessing, and they would bless our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, our great God and our Savior, the one who is our Redeemer. And what they would do is they would sing a blessing to Him in Hebrew. Now, I'm going to spare you that. One, because I don't know the song in Hebrew, and two, because I couldn't hit any of the notes. And so, we'll just pretend that that happened, and they took the first cup. Then the youngest child at the table would ask the father four questions. For example, they would say, why is this night different than any other? That would give the father the opportunity to retell the story of what took place in the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. Now, as those questions were asked and the story is told, one of the parts of the meal is what's called the Seder. Now, you've heard that before, the Seder meal, S-E-D-E-R. Everyone familiar with that term? What that actually is, a Hebrew term that means order, and it has a particular order. And the elements of the meal itself are rather interesting. For example, they started off with some parsley, and they would take parsley, and they would dip it in salt water, and a lot of the elements of the meal would represent agony, bitterness, tears, representing the suffering and what took place when they were in Egyptian bondage, and at the same time, it would remind them of the redemption that God is the one who set them free. And so they would take this parsley, dip it in salt water, representing tears, and they would share that. Second, they would share in horseradish. It was the bitter herbs. Anybody had any horseradish? I mean, it's not very good by itself. In fact, it's pretty terrible. If I were to invite you up here and give you a spoon and say, I want you to eat the horseradish, what do you think would happen to you if you're eating horseradish, like half a cup of horseradish? Yeah, you would be crying, all right. I mean, this is that bad. It would again remind you of the bitterness and what took place in Egypt. Next thing is rather interesting because it's a mixture of sweet things. And this has got apple in it, and it's very sweet tasting. But even in itself, it's a reminder of the bitter suffering that was experienced in Egypt when the Israelites were the workers. But it also is another representation. It's a representation of the mortar that was given to the Israelites when they were making the bricks and building the buildings. And so it has a sweet flavor to it, but also has a very bitter, it's also a very bitter reminder. Then there's also something that, even just to make it a little worse, there's what's called the bitter root, right? Bitter root. This one is not as stinky as the one that was at Griffin this morning. You can actually stand to smell this one. The one down that was at Griffin this morning, when they sliced it open, they set it on the table. I mean, it was hard for me to even stand behind it at the table. It was so nasty. I can't imagine anybody actually eating that, but that's why I'm not even touching it, because if I touched it, actually that scent will get into your body, and then you can't get rid of it. Then you smell like bitter root all day. I don't want to do that. But those were some of the elements that were a part of the Passover meal, even when Jesus shared in it with the disciples. There are two additional ones that were not a part of the Passover meal when Jesus shared it with the disciples. One of them is a brown roasted egg, which represented the offerings that were burnt in the temple. Now, think about it for a second. Why would that be a part of the Passover meal today, but wasn't a part of the Passover meal when Jesus was around? Because in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. There was no more sacrifices. And so they could not offer sacrifices at the temple like they did before. And so this egg is roasted, representative of the burnt offerings at the temple. And again, a bitter reminder that the temple is no longer in existence. Also a part of that Passover meal was a bone, the shank bone of a lamb. Today, at Passover meals, lamb is not eaten. And the reason is because, remember what was offered as sacrifice in the temple for sins? It was a lamb. But the temple is, again, no longer in existence. And so they would have the shank bone of a lamb as a reminder of what used to be offered as a sacrifice for sins. It almost begs the question. There is no temple. There is no sacrifice for sins. There is no lamb being offered for our atonement. So where is the Lamb of God? It just points to the New Testament. Remember when, after 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament, a guy named John the Baptist burst on the scene, and one day, seeing Jesus coming toward him, the Scripture tells us he pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, after this portion of sharing the Seder plate, they actually take the second cup. And the second cup was the cup of judgment, or the cup of plagues. It's a reminder of the plagues that were suffered in Egypt. Now, it was a cup of joy because it was the plagues that ultimately led to the release of the Israelites from Egyptian bondage. But it's also a cup of pain. And to show that, Jewish people actually dip their finger and take 10 drops out of the cup. Even though it is their joy that they were released, they have some agony and pain for the suffering that was felt in Egypt during the plagues. Now, what's interesting to me is what is a part of the meal that takes place about a third of the way in, that the leader of the meal will actually share. He takes a bag like this. It's called a mazatosh. And in this bag, there is placed, and hopefully you can see this, 3 pieces of unleavened bread. And there are only 2 in here. 3 pieces of unleavened bread. Now, what's interesting is, in the Jewish celebration of Passover, the leader will take out that middle piece. There are 3 pieces in one bag. He'll take out the middle piece. He'll break it. He'll set aside one half. The other half he will take and wrap in a white linen cloth, and he will go and hide it. he will hide it. Now, this is actually called the aphikomen. Aphikomen is not a Hebrew term, it's a Greek term, and it means that which comes later, or he who comes later. And so they'll take that, hide it in the house, and then they will go about the meal. Now, after, and you got to understand, the meal is not just 30 minutes or 45 minutes. This is like 4 to 6 hours. And so after the meal, they can't move forward any further in the celebration of Passover until the aphikomen is found. And so they will release the children to go find the aphikomen. And when the child finds the aphikomen, it will actually bring back the aphikomen that's been hidden. He'll receive a reward for finding the aphikomen. The leader of the Passover meal will unwrap the aphikomen and will break it into pieces and to give one piece to each person at the table. And they will take the third cup, which is the cup of redemption. This is the cup that Jesus was sharing, that we read about in Luke 22 with the disciples at the Passover meal. And they will celebrate redemption. They'll celebrate redemption. Now, here's what's interesting. I don't know if you can already see this or not, but I have a friend of mine who has been here before and shared this story with us, and he said, you know, if you go to a rabbi today and ask him, okay, explain this to me. Why do you have one bag and have three pieces of unleavened bread in it, in one bag? Why do you take the center piece out, wrap it, half of it, in a white linen cloth, and you go hide it in the house only to be brought back again before you can continue the meal? And though they will give some representation of maybe representing the patriarchs or the order of worship, most of them will say that this is basically a game that they came up with to entertain the children, because 4 to 6 hours at a meal is a long time for a child to sit still, and so they came up with the game, and we all understand that. We understand how, practically speaking, that works, but do you see what's so obvious? It's one bag, and yet three pieces of bread. From the very beginning, the scripture reminds us that there is but one God. And the Bible also teaches us that this one God has three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And isn't it interesting that the middle piece, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is taken out, just as Jesus was taken out of this world through the cross. He was wrapped in a white linen cloth, and he was buried in a tomb like this piece is hidden in the house. The term aphikomen means he that comes later. And then he rose from the dead as the piece is found. And they share in this cup of redemption. It's interesting, on that night when Jesus shared this with the disciples, He took that cup and he took that bread and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood which is poured out for you." And we see that all along, what Jesus did on the cross was not an accident. It wasn't just the circumstances of the day. It was the design and plan of God from the ages that he would be our Redeemer. He would be our redemption, and we would find our salvation in him. Now, the good news for us is this. The song that we're going to sing in a minute says, "Jesus paid it all to him I owe," and that's really true. Everything needed for our redemption, everything needed for our salvation was accomplished at the cross of Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus himself died on the cross to pay for our sin debt. He became our substitute. He died our death. He paid our punishment absolutely in full. And he extends to us the offer of forgiveness. Eternal life is a free gift. Heaven is a home through believing and trusting in his name. He is our Redeemer. He is our redemption. He is our Savior. And He offers that salvation to you and to me. In fact, Jesus makes it very clear in a conversation He had with a man named Nicodemus who understood this meal all too well, that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And what a great gift. And what He requires of us and what He asks of us is that we believe in Him. Now, believe is an interesting word. It actually means to trust. It means that we put our trust in Christ for our salvation. We give our lives to Him in trust. For the forgiveness of our sins, eternal life is a free gift, and heaven is a home. We trust in Him. Now, the big question today is not, did you understand the elements of the Passover meal? Big question is, have you trusted in Christ for the salvation that only He can give? And if you haven't, the reason Jesus asked the disciples, in fact told them, whenever you eat this bread, drink this cup, do this in remembrance of me, is He is our only hope. He is our only way. He is our Savior. And maybe the reason that God has you here today is not to see what was in the Passover, but just see the truth concerning Jesus. You've been staring it in the face all along, like looking at the Tostitos logo or the FedEx logo. But you haven't seen that the answer is not good works to try to gain salvation. It's not becoming a better person, not getting new habits in your life, not memorizing verses in the Bible, but simply coming to Christ and giving your life to Him, accepting what He freely gives. And so I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Maybe as you search your heart, you found yourself wanting salvation in Jesus, but not yet possessing that. And so I want us just to bow our heads a moment and close our eyes. And I want you to think about your life and where you stand. And let's just be honest with God. There's no reason being dishonest. He knows where we are. He knows everything about us. And let me just ask you this question. Have you come to that place in your life that you know for certain you have eternal life and you'll go to heaven when you die? Have you given your life to Christ? Have you placed your faith in Christ for your salvation? If not, then I want to invite you to do that. And I want to invite you to tell God what's going on and share with Him what's going on in your heart and express your trust to Him through a simple prayer. Now, the prayer doesn't save. There's nothing magical about the prayer. We don't have to pray out loud. We can pray from our heart. But if God's at work in your life and you want to place your trust and faith in Him for your salvation, then I invite you to do that right now. Now, right where you are, with your head bowed, your eyes closed, just pray this prayer with me. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I know that You love me and that You have a plan for my life. But I know sin stands in the way of that plan, and that's why Jesus died. He did not die for His own sins. He died for mine. And right now, I accept what You did in dying for my sins on the cross, and I accept Your offer of eternal life as a free gift. I confess my sin to You, I ask for Your forgiveness. I turn my life over to You and ask You to be my Lord and Savior. I place my trust in You for the forgiveness of my sins and eternal life as a free gift. Thank You for loving me. Thank You for Your forgiveness and Your salvation." And with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you just placed your trust in Christ for your salvation, if the picture of salvation in Jesus just became clear to you and you understood it and you placed your faith and trust in Christ for your salvation, I just want to pray for you. The Bible describes someone that comes to know Christ like a newborn baby. You've got to grow up in the faith. And so would you do me a favor with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you just raise your hand and say, "Just placed my trust in Christ, just invited Christ to be my Lord and Savior, gave myself to Him." Just raise your hand up. Thank you. Just raise it up high and thank you in the back. Anybody else? Father, we love You today. We thank You for Your love for us. We thank You that there is salvation that is found in Jesus. We thank You that all through the Old Testament and the New, there's a declaration that that salvation is found in Jesus. It's not in our good works. It's not in our own good name. It's not in our accomplishments. Lord, it's something that we could never earn, we can never deserve, can't merit in any way, but it is freely given to us and expressed to us in the person of Jesus. He came to this earth, lived a sinless life, died on the cross as a substitute for our sins, defeated death, hell, and the grave, was exhibited through his resurrection from the dead, and now we know that he is our Redeemer, our Savior, and that our eternal life is secure in him. God, thank you for saving us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for Jesus. We give you praise tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, here's where things changed. For those who were believers, they would repeat the Passover meal, but no longer looking back to Egypt. When they repeated the Passover meal, they would look back to the cross. They would see in the bread and in the cup the true answer and hope of our redemption, and that is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And today, we get to repeat that same thing. We get to share in the Lord's Supper. That reminder of the work of the grace of God in Jesus. And today we share in that. It's a family meal. Just like Jewish families sit around the table and share in the Passover meal, as believers we're a part of one family, the family of God, and we share today the Passover meal. And so as our guys distribute the bread and the cup, take those elements, and in just a minute we will share in this meal together.
He humbled himself, he carried the cross. Love so amazing, love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all. Blessed Redeemer,
Think about it, it had to be a real shock to the disciples that night when Jesus kind of interrupted their traditional Passover celebration, revealing something to them, a treasure in the Passover meal that had been hidden beforehand. When he took the bread that was so familiar to them and had been so important to them and gave it new and powerful meaning. When he said that that's a representation of his body. They haven't even seen the cross yet. And when they took the cup that had been so familiar to them, the cups of the Passover meal, and he said, "This is my blood, a new covenant." They were familiar with the old, they weren't familiar with the new. But all things were about to be made new in the person of Jesus. And now down through the ages, Christians all around the world have shared the Lord's Supper, reminding them of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And so today, let's do that as well. Just as Jesus instructed us, he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat." And then he took the cup, that third cup, said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for you. Take and drink." It's interesting that he reminded them at the end, "Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, do this in remembrance of me." We remember Jesus. Now, there was one more cup to be shared that night. It was the cup of praise. The Hebrew word is hallel. We get our word and we use the word hallelujah, cup of praise. You remember that night they shared that cup and then they celebrated. They went out with a what? A song. Even with Jesus knowing what he was about to face. Remember what would take place that night? They would go to the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, he would be in such agony that he would sweat drops of blood, agonizing over what was to come. What did the disciples do? They slept. Today we look back. We hear about the news of the cross. We don't sleep. We celebrate. And as we end today, I want us to do the same thing. And we're going to sing that song, "Jesus Paid It All." We're going to sing it together. But maybe you're here today and you just gave your life to Christ, or you're wrestling with what it means to know Jesus as your Savior, your Redeemer. Or maybe you're really wrestling for someone in your family or a friend of yours who you're praying will come to know Christ. We invite you to come to the altar to pray. And I'm going to invite our pastors to stand here at the front, and we invite you to come. Maybe you just need somebody to pray with you. As we sing, we invite you to come. But if you stay at your seat, you stay where you are. Let's do what they did as they left the Passover meal. Let's celebrate with song. And let's celebrate what Jesus did for us. And so let's stand together right now. And let's sing. and let's celebrate what Jesus means to us.
One more time, Jesus paid it all.